finishing up the book of James, very practical book, a book that emphasizes the fact that real Christianity is not just saying words, but it's receiving new life, and then that life being seen in everyday living. So we're going to start reading in James 5 and verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned. You've murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, James starts out here sounding like an Old Testament prophet. The Old Testament prophets preached against social injustice. They were very strong on that. And here, as James starts, there's a warning to the rich. And I want to go back to the book of Amos in the Old Testament and read a few verses in Amos chapter 5. And Amos was a prophet who spoke out against all the injustice he saw, the poor being oppressed and so forth. And we're going to read a few verses here in Amos chapter 5. Verse 11. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you've built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, be prudent. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. And then he says in verse 24, let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. And that was a verse that Martin Luther King liked to quote. Let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. So Amos is crying out. He says, there's a lot of injustice. You who are rich are getting rich on the backs of the poor. And so there's a strong word here about the rich and the misuse of their money. They hoard their money. He says, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. You've stored up, you've lived selfishly, and the poor you've neglected, you've abused, you've done everything you can to further your own ends, regardless of helping other people. Now, oftentimes today, you know, corporations and businesses are accused of not having very much care for their employees. The bottom line is the dollar. And as a result, many times employees are let go. They're not paid adequately and so forth. And so we see some injustice today. You think of some of the CEOs that make hundreds of thousands of dollars, and it seems to be so disproportionate. Here these are making an abundance of money, getting rich, with all kinds of options to buy stock and so forth, and the average person working just for a bare living wage, if that, sometimes in the company itself. So he's crying out. He's saying there's injustice. And he says the wages of those you've kept back is crying out to God. Don't think that God doesn't hear. He says, God is very concerned about justice. We sometimes sing that chorus from Micah. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? And so here James is crying out and saying there needs to be justice here. Someone works for you, pay him. And pay him adequately. And so he's very concerned for this. And he cries out as a prophet of God about this fact that the poor have been oppressed. Now, as we think of riches, money, and you know, the truth is, in this country, most of us would be viewed as pretty well off, pretty rich, in many poor countries. If you own a car, you're rich in many countries of the world. Most of us have one or two cars. Some places, now I've noticed houses where they're having houses built with three garages. They don't just have a two garage house, or one, but three. And so we are so rich in many ways. Now, the Bible does not say it's wrong to possess things. But the Bible emphasizes, if you become a believer, you should recognize that what you have is a stewardship. The scripture emphasizes that very strongly. All that you have is a stewardship from God. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 just to see how he emphasizes that. Now this sinner, his attitude is, I have what I've gotten by my efforts. It's mine, I can do with it what I wish. I know of a woman, in fact I met her, and her attitude was, she's an atheist, her attitude is, I've gotten what I've gotten by my effort, God's never done anything for me. That's her attitude. Here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, who makes you differ from one another? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, Why you boast as though you had not received it? When you were born, what did you have? You say, well, I came into this life naked. The Bible says you're going to leave that way too. You're not going to take anything with you. Now, what you've gotten is a result of the blessing of God. If you got a strong body, if you're able to work, this is a blessing from God. It's a stewardship. Your body's a stewardship from Him. If you have a good mind, thank the Lord, use it. But you, by yourself, didn't just engineer this, you know. You're not your own creator. You simply use what God has given you. And so Paul is trying to emphasize this. Humble yourself and realize everything you have ultimately comes from God. It's a stewardship, and you should realize that. And so we as Christians emphasize that fact. I want to go to 1 Timothy 6, where he also stresses this. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 17. And here Paul is exhorting about this matter of money. There's a man named Philip Yancey who does a good bit of writing. I remember reading something he wrote one time. He said, you know, there was a time when I was struggling to exist. He was just writing and speaking some, but very little income. Then some of his books took hold and became popular, and he began really making money. Lots of income, royalties from his books. And he said, now the greatest problem I have, I feel convicted about, is how do I use my money? And as Christians, we should have that sense of stewardship and concern. Here he says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so he says, if someone is saved and he's rich, now he's got a responsibility to use that money and use it wisely and to be generous with it and to give. So he doesn't say, you know, put the rich out, don't have anything to do with them because they're evil, wicked sinners. He simply says, though, if you have money, if the Lord has blessed you with money, it's a stewardship. Now he says, let them be do good, rich in good works, and laying up a good foundation for the time to come. In other words, storing up treasure in heaven. So, if someone rich comes here and wants to fellowship with us and knows the Lord, Bill Gates gets saved. He says, I'm going to come over here to the chapel and be a part of the group. You know, we wouldn't put him out. But you don't want to cater to riches. And the rich person, if you're blessed with money, it's a responsibility. Whether you have a lot or a little, he says, use it responsibly. Remember, everything you have, you've received from the Lord. So James here is warning those who are rich, and there's a strong note here, like the Old Testament prophets. The next section emphasizes justice is coming. Verses 7 to 12. Justice is coming. Sometimes you get upset over the injustice you see. You see injustice sometimes in the criminal system. I've seen some that were sentenced, and I've thought, it doesn't seem really quite fair. Sometimes over a lesser crime, seem to get a heavier sentence, and then some that do some terrible things seem to get away with it. I can remember there was a murder up the street north of us. Several guys were involved in a drug deal that went bad, and they decided to finish off this one man that they felt had cheated them, and so they took him down in the basement, as I recall, and beat him to death. And then they ended up taking his body out over near Kersey, I think it was, on a farm and burning it and trying to get rid of it. That was a vicious crime. And those fellows were sentenced. But one of them was out on the streets within, I think, 5 years or so. And I thought, it doesn't seem fair. It's not right. According to the scripture, he should have been executed. You murder someone, your life should be given. And yet you see some others that haven't committed crimes as serious as that, and they seem to get more time. So there can be injustice. Sometimes you can feel angry about it. You see things that happen in life. Maybe you feel, in connection with your work, your employment, you're not being treated fairly at times. James would say to us, be patient. Justice is coming. The judge is coming. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now he says, the farmer, look at the farmer. He plants his seed, and then he has to be patient. He waits for the former rains, and then they have later rains in Israel to bring the crop along to harvest. And so he says the farmer has to learn to be patient. Now some of us have planted gardens, and I might have a temptation to go out. I planted some peas and think, I wonder if they're sprouting, and maybe I should dig them up and see. But that's not the wise thing to do. You have to be patient. Wait, and hopefully they'll germinate and they'll grow. So he says, look at the farmer for patience. You be patient, establish your heart. The Lord's coming is at hand. Now this was 2,000 years ago, just about. You say, well, it hasn't come yet. But really what James is saying is the Lord's coming is imminent. He doesn't say it's immediate, but it's imminent. It's impending. It's the big next big event that we're waiting for. He's coming back, the judge of all the earth. He's going to take his people to be with himself. So he says, justice is coming. Be patient. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, when we lived in California, there was talk about certain areas where they would say, an earthquake is imminent. It could happen at any time. We believe because of this fault in the earth, there could be a bad earthquake here any time. Imminent, in the sense that it's impending. It's going to happen sooner or later. It's going to happen. It's the next big thing that's going to happen. So he says, be patient. The coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, as you think of that, you should realize, I need to be ready. If you're not saved, you ought to be ready. Because the Lord's coming back. And he says, when he comes, the door is shut, and then it's too late to be saved. So be ready. Be prepared. And as Christians, too, it's a great incentive to live for the Lord, because he's coming back. He's going to examine my life. I need to live for him. So there's this emphasis here on judgment. Justice is at hand. He says, endure present suffering. Look at the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord. They suffered. And they went through it patiently. Think of Jeremiah thrown down into the pit where he sank in the mud and looked like he was going to die there. He was rescued, pulled out, but nevertheless, he suffered. And it says the prophets, they endured, suffered. They were patient. He says, look at Job. Look at Job and look at his endurance. Look at what he suffered. He suffered the loss of his flocks, his herds, all his material possessions. A man who'd been rich found he was broke, basically bankrupt. He had nothing material. And his attitude was, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to turn against him. And he endured. And then Satan said, well, you know, he took that all right, but if you touch his body, you know, you touch a man, he starts hurting physically. That's hard to endure. Hard to be patient and endure if you're in pain. Pain, you know, can just break you down. Make a strong man weep and cry. So, Satan says, let me work on it. Let me afflict him physically, and then you'll see. He'll turn against you. Because Satan's accusation was, the reason he's serving you, Lord, is because you've been good to him. If you take away these blessings, he'll turn against you. And so Satan afflicted him, and you remember he had these terrible boils, his sickness where he was in pain and repulsive looking, and he ends up sitting on an ash heap, and he's scraping the pus off his running sores with a piece of broken pottery and sitting there. And his wife says, you know, you ought to curse God and die. He says, no, I'm going to endure. So he says, look at that. Now here's a man who lived years ago, who endured, who was patient, who persevered. And he says, there's an example for you to do the same. And realize the end. The end intended by the Lord. At the end of it, Job came out like gold, refined in fire. A man of God, a man who endured, a man who trusted the Lord, who knew the Lord in a way he hadn't known when the trouble began. So he says, look at Job. And when you're going through difficult times and through testing and through persecution, and you know the Christians were going through persecution at this time. Remember James the Apostle. Now this James was a half-brother of Jesus. He wasn't one of the original apostles. Remember James the Apostle was killed by Herod. And Stephen, of course, was martyred. And here are these different ones who died for their faith that they endured. And the time is coming when the Lord is coming back. And he is very compassionate and very merciful. And so the emphasis there is on enduring persecution and trouble and going on for the Lord. Now he throws in also an exhortation here about not swearing. Now he's not talking about cursing. He's not talking about profanity. He's talking about a person taking an oath to affirm that what he's saying is true. If you go to a law court, and you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And oftentimes people would then add an oath and say, may God strike me dead if this isn't true. Now, kids used to say at times, cross my heart and swear to die. You know, if you're trying to affirm what they're saying is really true. This is true. I'm not telling you a lie. Now, James says, as a Christian, you shouldn't have to say anything like that. You shouldn't have to say to people, well, usually you can't trust me, but trust me this time. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'll take his oath. He says, your word should be true anytime. You say yes, it's yes. You say no, it's no. And so he exhorts us in that way to be honest and truthful. He concludes with an emphasis on prayer. Now, we were singing earlier, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Many churches have stopped having prayer meetings. They say, well, people are busy. They just don't have time to pray. And so if we get them out for an hour on Sunday, we're doing well. We don't expect any more Well, we expect more here. We really feel that prayer is important. We think the other meetings are important. And so we encourage, since the early Christians in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So here James is encouraging prayer. Is there suffering among you? Pray. Are you suffering physically? Are you suffering spiritually, emotionally? Are you suffering? What do? Do you say, well, I need to look up a professional counselor? What do you do? What's your first resource when you're suffering? He says, pray. Turn to the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Because what you need most of all is spiritual strength when you go through suffering. And so he says, pray. Are you suffering in any way? Pray. And sometimes we suffer physically. Some people have a chronic physical problem. Maybe goes on year after year after year. And I grew up with a mother who had tuberculosis, and I saw her go up and down, mostly in the bed. She was a bed patient most of the time. Might get a little better, then she'd be back. Suffering. She prayed a lot. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Are you cheerful? Well, he says, sing. Sing songs. So, as Christians, we sing a lot. We have, and the Lord's Supper, when we meet together, we sing a number of hymns. Sing. Wonderful, beautiful hymns that we can sing that lift your soul and cause you to rejoice in times of joy. Now he says, is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we had an interesting thing happen here. Some of you remember it. We had a lady come on a prayer meeting night. And she said, I'm looking for a church that has elders. She says, I'm sick. And she had this problem. And she said, I feel the scripture says you should call for the elders and they should pray for you. And I'm looking for a church with elders. And she says, it's hard to find one. She said, I've been looking at different churches and calling different people. And they'll say, well, we could have our pastor pray for you. Do you have elders? No, we don't have elders. We have some deacons. And she says, I'm looking for a church with elders. So she came and we said, well, yes, we do have elders. And so we prayed for her. Now, interesting thing is, since then, we've seen her, and she did go ahead and have surgery, and she's doing okay now physically. But she was looking for a church for elders, as if it's something is something rare and something hard to find. When in the early church, they all had elders. They appointed elders in every church, it says. And so there should be this resource that we have for people to pray for us. The whole church prays, and especially then too the elders should go and visit and pray for the person. Prayer of faith will save the sick. Now God doesn't always heal, but at times he heals in a wonderful way, and any healing that takes place is from him. The prayer of faith will save or heal the sick. The Lord raise him up. Now it talks about if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven, because there are times when you may be sick and it may be the result of your sin. And so he says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. I met a man years ago in Washington, D.C., who came to know the Lord, and he was in the Navy band, and he was a gifted musician, and he came to know the Lord. He had a Bible study, and others in that band came to know the Lord, were saved. And then this fellow got away from the Lord. He went back to some of his old habits. He'd been doing some drinking before, and I don't know what all he did, but he got away from the Lord. And the time came after a matter of years, I forget the number of years, when he ended up in the hospital very, very sick. He was a sick man. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you've been away from me. You need to confess your sins. You need to come back to me. This sickness is a result of your being away from me and rebelling against me. And he called for the elders of that fellowship there, and he confessed to them. He said, I've been away from God, and I want to ask your forgiveness. I've asked God's forgiveness. And they prayed with him, and that thing was taken care of, and he began to get well. And he was able to walk out of that hospital. So James says, if you're sick because of you're away from the Lord, there's something wrong in your life, he says, confess it, confess your sins, pray that you may be healed. And then he says, prayer is powerful. That verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, is what my translation says. The idea is, it has a lot of strength. The prayer of a righteous man has tremendous strength. It has power. So as we pray, we're laying hold of power, God's power. That's kind of exciting. He says the prayer of a righteous man, you want to be sure that you're right with God. If you're not right with God, you can't really pray and expect him to do anything for you. But the prayer, he says here, of a righteous man, so if you confess your sins, if you're right with God, you can pray, and your prayers have strength. You're not just saying words to the four walls. You're laying hold on God. Now, he says, let me give you an example. Here's Elijah, a man with a nature like ours. Now, the old King James says, a man of like passions, which is very close to the original. He had similar passions that we have. He wasn't a super person above the discouragements and all the rest of life. Elijah was a man, he says, like us. Don't think he was something on a high, much higher level. Now, he was a prophet. He was a righteous man. He wasn't perfect. Remember on Mount Carmel, he had this tremendous victory. He confronted all the prophets of Baal. And he said, well, you call on your gods, and fire comes down and devours this sacrifice. You know, we'll know that's the true God. And when you're through, I'm going to call on my God, and we'll see what happens. And they remember the prophets of Baal cried and wept and cut themselves and screamed and did everything they could, and nothing happened. And Elijah then, after they poured water all over the sacrifice to make sure that it was very saturated, this would be a miracle, he prays to the God of heaven, the true God, and fire came down and devoured the sacrifice, burned it up completely. And it was a great victory. Tremendous victory. And yet, you remember, then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. You've killed the prophets of Baal, I'm going to kill you. And she was a vicious, wicked woman, and he says he ran for his life. And he ends up south of Beersheba, going down toward the Sinai, and he's very discouraged. Elijah's there under this... One translation says juniper tree, another translation says a broom tree, kind of a desert tree. And he's discouraged. He says, God, I want to die. I want to die. I'm just tired of it. Why don't you just take me home? Now, he was a discouraged man. Man of like passions like we are. Maybe times in your life when you would like to die. Times when you say, Lord, I just don't want to keep on living. It's too painful. I'd like to die. He was a man of like passions. But he prayed. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. God judged this country, judged these people because they're so wicked. And God said, okay, it won't rain. 3.5 years. No rain. And then the time came when Elijah said, okay, now I'm going to pray again that it'll rain. And you remember he prayed after that confrontation on Mount Carmel. And he bowed low before the Lord and prayed. This man of like passions like we are, he prayed. And then he told his servant, go and look to the west and see if you see any clouds. And the servant comes back and he says, no, it's not there, just clear and bright. He prayed again. And finally the servant goes and comes back and he says, there's just a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Tell the king it's going to rain. And it really rained, a heavy downpour. So James here says, here's a man like us. And he prayed. It didn't rain 3.5 years. Prayed again, and it rained. And the encouragement there is, you pray, and God is able to answer. The prayer of a righteous man has tremendous strength and power. So prayer is so necessary, and it's the first thing we neglect usually. Most Christians will stop praying before they read the Bible. They'll stop praying. It's something that we neglect. It seems like we're not doing anything. I have a little booklet written by a friend of mine years ago, Mr. Lang, and the title of it is Praying is Working. Praying is working. You're not inactive when you're praying. You're working, working with God and calling upon God to work in your behalf. So James here emphasizes prayer. Now, as he comes to the end there, he gives a word of encouragement to turn a sinner from the error of his way, and he'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. A wonderful privilege we have to witness for the Lord. Last night at our Overcomers meeting, we were talking about that and the fact that we can and we should all be witnesses. And he says, if you turn a soul from the error of his ways, you'll save him from death. You'll cover a multitude of sins. Be those who are turning sinners from the error of their ways to the Lord himself. Because all around us, there are lost people. All around us, there are people on their way to hell. And death is sure. It's appointed unto men once to die. And a couple of us here were at a funeral this last week. And as we stood there in the presence of death, and the casket is there over the empty hole in the ground, it's going to be lowered down. It's a solemn moment. And I was very glad I was saved. I was ready to die. My body was in that casket. My soul would be at home with the Lord. But I thought of the others standing around there and I wondered how many of these people here are ready. Are really ready to go. Because if you're not saved and you're still in your sins, you're going to die and you're going to be lost forever. So James here, as he comes to the end of his book, he says, be among those who are turning sinners from the error of their ways to the Lord. And the thing we would like to encourage you to ask yourself this morning is, are you ready? Have you turned to the Lord? Are you forgiven? Are you a child of God? It's a wonderful thing to be ready to die. Now, most people don't like to think about it. I remember once talking to a cousin of mine, and she had cancer. And I knew it. And I said to her, I said, are you ready to die? Oh, she said, don't talk to me about death. I don't want to think about it. And she, as far as I know, died that way, refusing to think about it. We need to think about it. Because if you're not ready, there's going to be a terrible awakening for those who are lost. So it's wonderful to be saved, and James here encourages us to be those who are telling others the good news that God loves sinners and Christ died for sinners, and you can be saved. And this week, let's say, ask the Lord to help us.